for that year, you're not, and you can stick that in whatever pocket you want.
We have a son that lives in Kansas, in northeastern Kansas, and he has a brother-in-law that's a pastor down, I believe it's Topeka, and that'd be Stephen G.
I didn't meet him out there.
You did.
I did?
You did. Oh. Yeah, I think you did.
Must be this hair color.
At least we understood that. Yeah, well, you know, it's been a while since I saw you.
Yeah.
And we were standing at the back, a few of us men over there, and one of the men said, oh, I believe there the preacher is. And I looked over and I said, wow, he looks older. Of course, they laughed because that also means I look older. But yes. You were out there, and Stephen G., it's Topeka, isn't it, that he's at? I believe so. Mm-hmm. And Rossville, maybe, Bible Church that he pastors, and you were there. My son happened to be there, and he mentioned about being from Pennsylvania and all of that, and it come across that you knew us, and we knew you, and now here you are tonight.
Yeah.
Now, how about that for an introduction? I'll let you tell the folks what all and where all your ministry is at.
All right.
Thank you.
I'll try to make it short. Amen. Which is unusual for a Baptist preacher. Now, your pastor said I could pick the clock on the wall I wanted to go by. The one that would probably be a little more realistic to the hour at hand would be either Myanmar or Vietnam. Now, you just have to disregard it's tomorrow there instead of today, all right? But I will do my best to keep an eye on the clock back on the wall, but I do have a tendency to preach till I'm finished. So you'll just have to bear with me if I don't finish until 8:15. Well, I don't know where to begin other than I assume since your pastor asked me how I was doing after being attacked with pancreatitis, and so I assume he's not only he's been praying, but maybe he's told you and some of you have. And I tell people, you're looking at a demonstration of God's miracle healing power. And that's the only answer I have for why I'm here tonight. Only God knows how close I came to death's door a year ago. One time in early to mid-ish April, they took a liter of infection out of me. And I've heard of any number of cases, my wife and I, and there's my wife, the queen, sitting back there. And anyhow, we've heard of any number of cases since last October of people who had pancreatitis, had infection, I don't know to what degree, but they didn't make it. Pancreatitis can be, and often is, a killer. There's no other way of looking around it. A year ago, I was heading for surgery. It was almost scheduled about, it'll be Sunday coming, but I went for several taps. I could look like this one day, and a week and a half later, you thought I was going to deliver a baby. My main pancreatic duct had sprung a major leak, and I would swell up, expand 4 to 5 inches, and so forth. And they only took 8.5 liters out of me at one whack at the most. But anyhow, that's 2.25 quarter gallons if you're not familiar with the metric system. That's a lot of fluid, and it was there. But you know what? A miracle in this whole thing, other than the initial onset, I've never had any pain since. And if you know anything about pancreatitis, that's extremely unusual. I just tell the doctors and nurses that's part of God's goodness to me, this old sinner. But anyhow, I was headed for surgery. The 4th of June was my last tap. Week and a half later, I noticed, I said, hey, I'm the same size and weight I was when I was in the hospital on the 4th. Something's going on here. And to make a longer story shorter, I called the doctor up in a few days and I said, you might want to hold off on the surgery. I don't seem to be filling up. And he couldn't believe it. He expected I was calling about another appointment in the hospital. But be that as may, there's no question in my mind whatsoever, God healed me. Amen. And there's no other reason for explanation, because they had done all they could and couldn't do any more. And the doctor said, I'm sorry, but the last resort is surgery. And the rest is history, and here I am. Amen. Now, Black Creek is no strange village to me. Not only did I pastor over the hill in Delavan, New York, and was somewhat familiar to it, but Letchworth Park is just about like a second home. And when our family, or my mother's side of the family, would travel from northwestern Pennsylvania, just about right back in Brother Cliff's back door, Sanford, Grand Valley, all those big towns, you know, in northwestern Pennsylvania, we'd come through Black Creek to and from Letchworth Park. So this is familiar territory. And I'm just an old piece of sawed off lumber out of the farm in northwestern Pennsylvania. I used to tell people when we were on the road, I grew up pitching cow manure and hay bales, and that's the life I like, amen? We were visiting friends in the Arcade area when we first came from Ohio, stepped out of the car and down the road, just about a few stones throws, a big old farm that goes, man alive, you don't get that in Dayton, Ohio, amen? I like it. So, and then met your pastor back in the summer of 83, I believe it was, and here we are. Well, I don't want to tell you too much about myself. Spent 19 years in Western New York pastoring, all in that general area. Never did get too far from home. And then the Lord put us on the road for 19 years, 15 months of which was spent in Australia. And then when we came back in 2009, it seemed like the Lord was shifting gears and ended up in Halifax, Nova Scotia, pastoring for 4.5 years. And they didn't understand this Yankee. And there was a handful of them that got their heads together and they said, we got to get rid of him one way or another. And they did. Now, if I'd have been a younger man, I think I'd have stayed and fought the battle. But, you know, I thought, hey, I'm approaching 70. My wife has been through this before and she doesn't need it. I don't need it. We're leaving. And so we ended up moving to Dayton, Ohio, mainly because our son lives in Xenia, and they knew of a Christian school that needed a math and a physics teacher, and I fit the bill, and there we went. Only taught for a little while, worked at the Christian Law Association, if you know Dr. David Gibbs, for a little while, and then pancreatitis hit, and that was the end of the work. And but God's taking care of us, amen?
Amen.
And then we come here tonight, not only recognize your pastor, and then Brother Hain comes along. I said, Brother, what are you doing here? And he told us he's Pastor Emeritus, and I said, that's to keep your pastor in line.
Yes, sir.
Somebody has to, amen? Other than his wife, she's fought the battle all these years. And then I saw my wife shaking hands with somebody near the door, and I said, well, man, either there's a real friendly guy welcoming her to the service, and I thought, oh, wait a minute, that's old Brother Mild-Mannered Cliff. So good to see them tonight, amen?
Amen.
So the Lord's good. You know, isn't it wonderful to be saved?
Amen.
You know, it's a shame, and I don't want to get astray on the message that God would have me to bring tonight, but all of us know we're living in very desperate times.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And the left-wing communocrats, and I don't call them Democrats any longer, and I don't care what your politics are here tonight, to call this present crowd a Democrat is to slap men like Harry S. Truman and John F. Kennedy in the face.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, I know that John F. Kennedy was no specimen of moral purity. But I do believe that the man at least was a patriot, and I believe he governed for the sake of the country,
yes,
not himself, in the same way with Harry S. Truman.
Yes, ma'am.
But these communists, these communocrats, it's a whole nother story. And they hate us with a passion. They think we're dumber than a box of rocks and a bunch of nincompoops and what have you. But beloved friends, they just want to bring about the revolution. They want to usher in a society without God, without any restraints and what have you, and live like hell and not have any accountability for it. We're in a mess. But you know what? God is still on the throne. Amen. And he will still, by his grace, save any sinner that will repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank the Lord.
Now, throughout the years of my ministry, both as pastor and on the road, very rarely, maybe I shouldn't say very rarely, but not too often would I ever preach what people would consider just strictly a salvation message. My conviction was, you might say, number one, the lambs and the sheep don't grow on salvation message.
That's right.
And at least in my lifetime, most of the people in churches like this, if I were to ask for a raise, a show of hands, probably everybody in here would raise his or her hand. Yep, I'm saved. But only God knows that.
Amen.
Some, but the tragedy is there are far too many people that have been sold a bill of goods, and they're no more saved than a man on the moon. But somebody led them in a prayer, told them, now you're saved. Oh, okay. And they go on and live. It's going to be tragic when the death angel comes. But you know what? If you preach the book, doesn't matter where you're at, God has a way of bringing the lost under conviction, bringing them to repentance,
right,
and giving them sense enough to repent and by faith believe on the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
I said all that to say this. I'm going to preach somewhat might be considered on the side of a salvation message. So open your Bible to John 16. John 16. And yet it'll not really be the typical salvation message. John chapter 16, you've been sitting, and if you know me at all, you're going to be sitting for a little while yet. So I'll ask you to stand, and we're going to read, and let's read in unison the first 15 verses of John 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now, Heavenly Father, for these few moments that we consider thy word, I want to thank you for the wonderful privilege to be a child of God, to handle the word of God, and help me to be faithful. And Father, I thank you for the privilege to be among these dear folks tonight, to renew fellowship with some that have been dear friends for a number of years. And I pray, Lord, that you'll be pleased to just use me as an instrument in your hand to be a blessing to these folks. Now, should there be one here tonight who's never been saved by the grace of God, I pray this might be the hour that miracle would take place. But above all else, may the Lord Jesus Christ have the preeminence. And I pray these few things in his matchless and holy name. Amen. I've never been one to give very fancy titles to my messages, and maybe sometimes the titles haven't even been appropriate, but I simply wanted to preach this little message that I have entitled, The Holy Spirit Convicts of Sin. Now we know that from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, and you don't have to turn there right now, that the person who has never been born again, who has never by faith repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, is said to be what? But if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The lost person. The lost person has never believed in his or her heart the message of salvation provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. The message about the birth and the sinless life of Christ. His substitutionary blood atonement. His bodily physical resurrection. And the fact that he was seen after he rose from the grave. And he carried on a ministry of 40 years, what sometimes we might call his post-resurrection ministry, before he ascended into heaven. What's that? 40 days. What did I say? 40 years? Okay, I'm glad you were listening. I just said that way. It's like I used to tell my students, I just wanted to see if you were listening. Or they'd say the wrong thing, and I said, you just wanted to see if I was listening, right? Yeah, 40 days for a post-resurrection ministry, and then the Lord descended into heaven to be our great high priest, and one of these days he's coming as our king. Amen? Now, the lost person has never, ever believed in his heart these simple, basic truths. He remains in a state of being a sinner, under the just condemnation of a holy God, headed for the lake of fire. That's not very good news, is it? But now, the question is, how does one come to believe these truths about the virgin birth of Christ, his sinless life, his substitutionary death and atonement on the cross of Calvary, and his glorious resurrection, and these things that all are a part and parcel of the gospel message? How is one made aware of this? Well, first of all, let me say this. It is definitely not by intellectual study alone. 1 Corinthians 2:14, if you want to turn there and make sure I read it correctly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Our Bible says, but the natural man, who's the natural man? The man who is lost. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man is lost. He's never been born again. He's spiritually dead. Comes to my mind, there was he probably is retired by now, an English teacher at Pioneer Central High School in Yorkshire, New York. One of the, I guess, geographically, I heard at one time, the largest school district in the state of New York. Now, not largest student-wise, but area from which the students came to go to that school. And I was told that the man taught a course, the Bible as English or something like that. And I had a couple of young people in the church there at Delavan tell me that the man probably knew the Bible better than most preachers, and on. But you know what? The man was an agnostic, at least. Now, I remember one time he put a little editorial like in the local Arcade Herald newspaper, and was going on about these Christians that don't like this, and they want to stamp out pornography in the area, and they're going to boycott the news stores and this and that. And one of the men brought me a copy of that, and I looked at it and I said, you know, that's really not even worth commenting on. And then the Lord began to work on me, and I thought, you know what, I'm going to write him a letter. And among other things, I told him, I said, I've heard that you know the Bible better than most preachers, but I want to tell you, you're ignorant. I said, not ignorant necessarily of the content, but you're definitely ignorant of the message. Yeah. Well, to make a longer story quite a bit shorter, one night out on visitation, we knocked on the last door we were going to, and I told the people that were with me, I said, we're going to go over and see Brian Wood. We're going to do what? I said, we're going to go see Brian Wood. So I went up, rang the doorbell and knocked. Brian Wood came to the door and he said, I'm the fellow that called you ignorant. Well, come on in. Come on in. He was very gracious and kind, really. We had a good visit. But you know what? The man was brilliant. He was well-educated. But he was, when it came to the Bible, he was dumb as a box of rocks. Why? Because he was spiritually dead.
That's right.
He didn't have any life in him.
Sure did.
These things didn't make any sense to him. And he was the kind of fellow that the first day in school of class, he'd say, how many of you believe in God? The hands would go up and he says, we'll change that before the year is over. The man had a vendetta and he attacked his students and did everything he could to talk them out of believing in God and what have you. Now, I was also told if you stood your ground, he'd leave you alone and at least had enough respect for you. But you see, we do not learn these basic truths by an intellectual study of them. Academic knowledge is communicated from one person's mind to that of another. Learning takes place on an intellectual level. Now, for example, I've already let the cat out of the bag and let you know that my educational background was in the area of mathematics and physics because I thought I was going to be an engineer. And then when I was a senior at Penn State, God called me to preach. And the rest is history. But I've told people, I said, you know, if a student is struggling in some area of mathematics or physics, I might be able to help you. Why? Because what I know on an intellectual level, I might be able to convey it to you and explain it to you in such a way, I understand. Why? Because that learning takes place on an intellectual level. But I don't care if you take the Bible and put it down to run, spot, run, see, dick, jump language. Now, those of you that are my age or so, you understand what that is. You used to read that in school, amen? But we could put the Bible in that kind of language, and it'd still be a tin roof deal. What's that? Over their head. They wouldn't understand a thing. Why? Because they are spiritually blind. They're spiritually dead. And spiritual learning does not take place on an intellectual level. It takes place on the level of the spirit. And when your spirit is dead, you will understand nothing. That's just the way it goes. Now, there is an aspect of God's Word and the truths of the Bible that are somewhat academic. I mean, we can believe historically that Jesus walked this earth, that he died on the cross, and different things like that. But as far as the spiritual impact of it all, it means absolutely nothing to the lost person. A lost person must be taught by God the Holy Spirit, and that takes place after he's born again. The Spirit of God will bring him under conviction and so forth. But as far as teaching him, he doesn't teach lost people. He teaches saved people. Mm-hmm. Now, so secondly, not only does this understanding of these things not come on an intellectual way, but also the Holy Spirit, we have to look at his work just very briefly in salvation. John 16, we just read it. In verses 7-11 through 11, Jesus said, "It is expedient for you that I go away." Why? Because if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. As long as the Lord Jesus was here on this earth, the Holy Spirit wasn't going to come to indwell God's people that were going to be saved by the grace of God. So Jesus said, but if I go away, he will come. And when he comes, what's he going to do? He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now let me ask you, does God always tell the truth? That's right. God, in fact, he cannot lie, the Bible tells us. So, in this day of quick prayerism, easy believism, I don't care what you want to call it, you mean to tell me that God, the Holy Spirit, will still do those three things? Amen. Now, sad to say, even in a lot of our independent, fundamental, so-called Baptist churches, They believe that, but they sure don't practice it, because they certainly believe that God needs an awful lot of help.
Yes, sir.
Well, what does it mean that the Holy Spirit will reprove? That means he convicts and convinces, as the brother had in his prayer tonight. It means to demonstrate by argument, to persuade one to do something by presenting reasons, to present evidence such as in a manner to prove a point. For example, a lawyer goes to the court to either defend or prosecute. And if it's real justice, what is the lawyer supposed to do? He's supposed to present evidence to prove a point. And what point is it? That either this guy is not guilty, or if he's the prosecutor, he wants to prove that he is guilty. And that is the summarized purpose of in a court of law and a trial. Sure. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He needs to present to the sinner the evidence that you are lost and you're on your way to hell and you're never going to make it on your own. So he convicts a man that he's exactly what God says he is. What does God say is? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We read there in John 16:8, he will reprove the world of sin. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I was told, and again, I'm not a Greek scholar, but if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, that means to agree with God as to what he says about you as a sinner. Don't agree with the preacher necessarily. Certainly don't agree with the lost Methodist or the lost Presbyterian or somebody else that's just a religious person. But you flat better agree with what God says And God says, outside of Christ, you are lost, you're a sinner, and you're headed for the lake of fire ultimately. And the Holy Spirit needs to convict that person of him. He needs to put him on trial and by evidence show him exactly what he is. Now, all that God says and wraps up there in the word unbelief entails all that God describes about what sin is in the Bible. Very simply, sin's a transgression of the law of God and other things. But that's one of the primary biblical definitions in 1 John chapter 3. And so the Holy Spirit has to do that. You know, when we witness or pass out a gospel tract, beloved friends, we must allow the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to the heart of the lost person. And you know what? That's completely out of our realm. Now, once in a while, God will have someone especially prepared. When he or she hears the gospel, they'll believe. I wish I could take time to tell you the whole story, but I met a man in Halifax. He was a very accomplished Canadian athlete. He was national champion in mixed martial arts for two or three, 4 years. I can't remember what. His one brother told me that in his weight class, he was rated one time number 8 in the world in boxing. He was no backyard puncher. When I met him, he was afflicted with a brain tumor, cancer. I walked into the hospital, was introduced to him. I told him the gospel as plainly as I could. And I believe with all my heart that man got saved. Because when I finished praying, the first thing Ralph said out of his mouth, he said, if I could get my family to come to my house, would you tell them what you just told me? I said, give me a month or so to pray about it. No, hardly. I said, well, certainly I will. But that's an exception, not the rule. I put no stock in these guys that say, well, we got on the elevator at the first floor, and by the time they all got off the sixth floor, they were all saved, all 20 of them. Nonsense. I don't believe that for a minute. A man by the name of Carl Hatch, I don't think he's living any longer, but he claimed that he could get on a bus full of professional athletes, and within 5 minutes, they were all saved. I don't believe that either. That's a bunch of nonsense. Where is the Holy Spirit in all of that? Especially if you're dealing with people like nowadays. You know, we have young people, and I hope none of them here tonight, about what I'm going to say. You start talking to them about God and about Jesus. Teacher, wait a minute. Who is God? I have an older brother. He's now retired. He was a geography professor in the state of New York, SUNY system. By the way, if my hair falls down, forget it. At least I have hair to fall down. Amen. But putting that aside, he taught geography. I think I said that. He had limited liberty. But he could once in a while say something about God and God being the creator. He said, you know, it was very sobering when a 20, 22, 24-year-old student would come up and say, Dr. Moravec, this is the first time in my life I ever knew there was an alternative to evolution. You say, living in America? Yes, in America. We're not talking about somebody from the depths of Africa. We're not talking about somebody who spent 25, 30 years growing up under Soviet communism. We're talking about young people right here in the U.S. of A. I think we'd probably be mildly shocked if we knew how many people there were within a 25 or 50-mile radius of Black Creek, New York, that have never once heard a Bible presentation of the gospel and have never heard anything other than evolution. Our poor young people, and I pray for the youth of America every day. They've been so lied to and cheated and deceived.
Yes, sir.
And in some ways, they don't even know any different. The government's against them. The government school system's against them. The news media is against them. The entertainment industry is against them. And worse than all four of those put together is the emerging church. It's like they're stepping into the batter's box with 2 7/8 strikes against them already. And the last pitch is right on the way. God help them. They're being lied to. But we must give the Holy Spirit time and the opportunity to do this convicting, convincing work to present the evidence to the sinner that he's lost and needs help. Amen? And it's not a matter of manipulating someone into a prayer. You know, these hotshot soul winners, they're very adept at that. Carl Hatch said, if you want a yes answer to your question, you have to craft a yes question.
Yeah.
Now, my friend, where in the world did you ever read anything like that in your Bible?
That's right. Yes, sir.
Now, I know I'm not the light, brightest bulb in the box, but I wasn't born yesterday either.
Amen.
And I've read my New Testament through a few times, and I've never once come across anything like that. It's no wonder we have a lot of people in even our fundamental churches,
yes, sir,
that are confused and wondering whether they've ever really been saved or not.
Yes.
And they're miserable. And to use my phraseology again, brother, it's almost like under these guys like Carl Hatch and others, they've been inoculated against the real experience.
Yes, sir.
And that's frightening.
Yes, sir. Yes.
It's disturbing to know that these dear souls have been hoodwinked and very likely are on their way to hell. And if you deal with religious people, they're some of the most difficult people in the world to try to tell them the gospel.
Exactly right.
So the Holy Spirit convicts a man that he is exactly what he is. He's a sinner. Not only that, he convicts a person about righteousness there in John 16. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness. And Jesus went on to explain that. Of righteousness, because I go unto my Father. And for years, I used to think, how is Jesus going to be with his Father related to this matter of righteousness? Well, I have an idea about that for a moment. But let me say this. When you talk to lost people, it's not unusual for an individual to have a fairly good view of him or herself, and therefore they're rather comfortable with taking their chances with God. When we'd go out on the streets in Halifax and pass out literature, you know, the most common refusal remark that we heard constantly, I'm okay. Don't try to give that to me. I'm okay. Why? They think they're all right. And if they're not all right, they're going to take their chances with God anyhow. What's the Holy Spirit have to do with a person like that? He has to show that individual that his righteousness, which is nothing other than self-righteousness, is worthless and will never, ever satisfy the requirements of God. How, way back in the Old Testament, book of Isaiah, you know it well, Isaiah 64. How does God describe the righteousness of man in himself? Like a filthy rag. I used to tell people, I never got under my car and worked on it with a white shirt that got all oily and greasy and then took it inside and said, hang this up, honey. This is what I'm going to wear to church on Sunday morning. You wouldn't do that. Number one, you knew it wasn't going to be clean, even if it was washed. In the same way with a man and his or her self-righteousness. He'll never satisfy the requirements of God. What does the Bible say? Paul was inspired to write in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, by the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. But that's how God works in the heart. He convicts by the Spirit of God. In recent years, I've used somewhat of an absurd illustration between the difference of earning salvation and receiving it as a gift from God. Let's see, I need a couple of volunteers. You young fellows look pretty husky, so just two of you come up here. In fact, you can just stand down here. I'm sorry, I didn't bring my wallet, otherwise I'd offer you a $20 bill. Do I have a $20 bill? Now, what you're going to do, now listen to the instructions. I don't care if you go out on the sidewalk, get up on a tall building, but I want you just to take a big old leap and orbit around the earth on your own power and go back to Black Creek, New York. Got that?
Yes.
Now, what you have to do, if I had the $20 in my hand, just reach out and take it. Okay, now you're going to earn your $20 by doing what I said? Why?
Not possible.
It's exactly right. See, he understands. It's not possible. Could you have $20 if I really had it and was going to honestly give it to you if you reached out and took it? I think you would. I know. Okay, thank you.
Hey, bring his brain.
But you see, that's the difference. Now, the young man that's going to fly and orbit the Earth, he knew it was, that's completely out of his league. I don't care if he's the most adept athlete in the world. He's in the greatest of shape. I don't care if he can press 500 pounds, whatever he could accomplish. But there ain't nobody that has the strength and the power to take a leap off the planet, off a tall building or anything else, and propel himself around the Earth. That's an impossibility. That's why we use rockets at Cape Canaveral to do the job, amen? But you see, that's what it is when people are trying to work their way to heaven by their own righteousness. It's as impossible to accomplish as it would be for that young man to orbit himself around the Earth. And who's going to show him that? The Holy Spirit is the only one. Now, what about this matter of righteousness? Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on this earth, he was righteousness embodied. The Bible tells us the Apostle Paul was inspired to write, and it's really one of my favorite verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 between verses 29 and 31. It's verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ is our righteousness, not our own righteousness, and the Holy Spirit has to show us that. And apart from the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have an ounce of hope. Right. Now, what about this matter of Jesus explaining it, that the Holy Spirit's going to reprove of righteousness because I go unto my Father? When he was here on earth, and this is my explanation, when he was here on earth, he was righteousness embodied, and they could see that. They didn't like it, but they could see it. When he left this earth, they couldn't see him any longer. So what'd the Holy Spirit have to do? I'm telling you, sinner, Jesus is righteous. And you have to believe that. Even though you can no longer see it, I'm convincing you and I'm presenting the evidence, and you better believe it or you're going to be lost. Well, a third thing the Holy Spirit was going to do, convict of the lost person of judgment. Judgment to come? Well, perhaps that was embodied in it. But I believe more it went along like this. A lost person will either think pretty well of himself, or he'll go to the other extreme. Preacher, you just don't understand. I'm such a wicked sinner. I've done so many bad things. God could never save me. Anybody ever heard that before? If you've dealt with lost people, you have. You know what? The Holy Spirit has to show that person you aren't quite as bad as you think, and you're not beyond hope, because Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. He paid the debt in full, and he has defeated the enemy of your soul, the one who's trying to lie to you and tell you you're so bad. You know, look at the Apostle Paul. Did he grow up in Sunday school, and was he a Sunday school kid with a the medals of perfect attendance hanging to the floor? No. He was a murderer. He was putting God's people to death. And the Spirit of God, by the grace of God, arrested him on the road to Damascus. And Jesus saved that man's poor soul. Amen. There is nobody beyond the reach of the grace of God. The Holy Spirit knows how to convict and convince. And he can tell that person, you may think you're awful bad and cannot be saved, but I want to convince you, and I want to present the evidence that God loves you. He loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son into this world to take your sin upon himself on the cross of Calvary. He did exactly that. He was buried, and 3 days and three nights later, according to the scriptures, he rose again. He was seen, and now the Holy Spirit is trying to draw you and convict you and to get you to believe these things, that you can be saved by the grace of God and have eternal life. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, how wonderful it is. Paul was inspired to write, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That was our past. But the present's a whole lot different,
yes,
amen?
Thank you, Lord. Yes, sir.
Jesus said in John 12, 31, and I better look it up because it's not coming to my mind right now, and I don't want to take the time to jog my memory that much. He said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Why? Because the Lord was going to go to the cross and defeat him for us. And he knows how to break the power of sin, that it has no more hold over us. My beloved friend, if you're here tonight and you're struggling with this thing, I've done so many bad things. I've taken drugs. I've lied. I've shoplifted over at Walmart and the local grocery store and the pharmacy and what have you. I've even entertained killing somebody. And on it might go. I watch pornography by the hour and listen to rock and roll music. I'm such a bad person. God could never save me. My friend, that's a lie.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
And the Holy Spirit will convict you of that very truth. You're not beyond hope and reach of Almighty God and the power of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ did all that for us. And the Holy Spirit is the one who convinces the sinner that Satan is a defeated foe, that his stranglehold on a lost man has been broken, and a sinner can be made free from the dominion of sin by the power of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was inspired to write in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye believed, in whom also after that ye heard the word of truth. God uses the truth. God uses the Holy Spirit to convict and convince us. Paul was inspired writing, that was Colossians. I think I said Ephesians, but in Colossians, he talks about our being translated, taken out of the kingdom of the devil and darkness and put over into the God's kingdom, that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:4. About the Lord Jesus, who came and saved us from our sins to deliver us from what? This present evil world according to the will of God. You know, the wonderful thing about salvation, about redemption in Christ, my friend, I don't care what's going on around us and all the abominable things that are happening in this world, by God's grace and by His resources, you and I can live victoriously the Christian life right here and now. I don't have to wait till I get to heaven.
That's right.
Titus chapter 2, verse 12, I believe it is, or 11. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the kingdom age to come. Is that right? You already know I misquoted that verse on purpose, don't you? We're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And does God tell us to do things that are impossible like I instructed this young man a moment ago? No. God tells us those things, not that what we can do them on our own strength, but by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, you and I can live successfully, if you allow me to use that term, the Christian life.
Amen. Good, brother. Yes, sir.
There was a verse that was coming to my mind, but it's already gone. When you get to be my age, it's curtains. Amen. But you know, we can live for God's glory and honor.
Right.
And we must do it by power of the Spirit. Oh, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong. Not in weightlifting, but strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. How can you and I live successfully in this world? By learning to die every morning of our life. The moment you wake up and realize you are awake, some of you, it takes a half an hour if you're like me. Some of you are wide awake before the alarm even goes off. You jump right out of bed and you're just tearing ready to go. But whenever you first realize that you really are awake, you're alive here on planet Earth, that's the moment you need to say, Lord, these aren't my hands, these aren't my feet, these are not my eyes, my ears, my mind, my voice. It's all yours. Jesus bought me lock, stock, and barrel at Calvary. I'm not my own. And I want the Holy Spirit to take control and make these bodily members, as Romans 6 describes under inspiration by the Apostle Paul, to be instruments of righteousness. Because if I maintain control of them, what's going to happen? They become members of unrighteousness to commit sin. You know what? My hands are just as capable of grabbing a hold of a guy's neck and choking the life of him out of him as any lost man on the street, any thug you can think of. That's why God needs to have control of them. And on the other, this, all these things. And you know, that's such a simple thing to understand, but I dare say there are relatively few Christians in America that really understand what that's all about. And yet it is absolutely necessary that you and I learn to live under the empowering of the Holy Spirit day by day, moment by moment. Because if you don't, my friend, you're going to fall flat on your face. Oh me, oh my, I don't know what, I'm such a miserable person, I'm such a terrible example of a Christian, I can't live the Christian life. Well, of course you can't. That's why you have to let the Lord Jesus live His life in and through you. That's why you need to let the Holy Spirit manifest the Lord Jesus Christ to glorify Him in your life, as we read about in John 16. That He might live His life in and through you, and you can be an effective Christian in this hell-bent world, even today. God has not changed His mind. He will, as you said earlier, still convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And when God saves an individual, 2 Corinthians 5:17 is still in the book. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature.
Yes,
that doesn't mean just one or two or half a dozen here and there, but every one of them, sooner or later, it's going to make a public appearance. Amen. How can you be indwelt by the one who created all things and not be stirred and moved by Him?
That's right.
Something's wrong with that picture.
Yes, sir. Amen. That seriously. Yes, sir.
This is a little mathematic principle, but you just take my word for it. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Let's turn around. If he's not a new creature, he is not in Christ.
That's right. Yes.
And that is just as true as what the Bible says, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that laid down the principle.
Sure.
It's a good tool, and it applies in a lot of cases. Well, it must hasten on. Let me see how many more pages. Only 5 more pages of notes. No, I'm just about done, to be honest with you. Lastly, or almost lastly, a sinner has to be drawn to the Lord Jesus. You know, left alone, not one person is ever going to come to God.
That's right.
The Holy Spirit has to deal with them. And He will, amen? And part of what I've been talking about, this convicting of sin and righteousness judgment, is all part of His drawing ministry. Jesus Himself said, and believe me, I'm not a Calvinist, but I do believe what the Bible says.
That's right.
Jesus said that twice in John chapter 6, verse 44 and verse 65, nobody's going to be able to come to the Father except He be drawn. Do I understand that? As much as the Lord will allow me to understand. When it comes right down to it, how do you explain on an intellectual level the miracle of salvation? You can't, because it's a message that's on the spiritual level. And God accomplishes the work, amen? And then, one final consideration, what does the Holy Spirit use to convict and convince and to draw? You have the authority right here in your hand. This old King James Bible for us in English, amen? And there, for us, there isn't any other version. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A Calvinist one time told me, he says, I suppose that's what you believe. And in Romans 10:17, it's talking about the written word of God. I said, well, you know what? I'm just kind of dumb enough. That is what I believe.
That's right. Yes, sir.
He says, well, you just don't understand the scripture. You don't understand the Greek. What that means is the sinner must hear the voice of God in his heart. Well, I believe that too. But I believe you've got to have to hear this printed book first. That's what the Holy Spirit uses.
That's right.
Psalm 119, 130. The entrance of thy word giveth light, giveth understanding to the simple. What enables a sinner to begin to understand the gospel and to understand that he needs to be saved? The working of the Holy Spirit and the entrance of God's word begins to shine the light in his sin-darkened soul and begins to give him an understanding that only he can do, and eventually brings that sinner under conviction, convinces him exactly what God says he is and about the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the judgment of the devil, and says, hey, it's for you. Come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen. I go, oh, here's my note, Ephesians 1:13. I already said that. 2 Corinthians 4:4. You have that, but my mind isn't bringing that right up real quick here either. So let me read that. In whom, speaking of the ones that are lost, the God of this world's blinded, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the what? Light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, it's the entrance of God's word that gives the light and gives the understanding. That's why when we witness, it's imperatively important that we use Scripture, that we use the Word of God. And when we hand out gospel tracts, that those tracts have only the old King James, if they print the Scripture. I'm like you are, I believe. They may have six verses of Scripture in a gospel tract. Five of them are the old King James, and one's the NIV. I won't give out that tract. It's either going to be six of six, the old King James, or it isn't going to be handed out. I don't want it. That's just the way it is, and you agree with me. Amen. But God does the convicting work through the Word of God. My beloved friend, if you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus and have never believed on Him, the Holy Spirit's the one who has to bring that to your attention, that you've never believed these simple truths, but He will work. Amen. You know what? He can flat do the job without all of our gimmicks and quackery and everything else. Because He will use the word that He inspired to jab the sword in. I remember I wanted in the worst kind of way to have a handgun. I finally took the course when we were living in the West Seneca area of New York. Cattaraugus County didn't really require that. And it wasn't until we moved out to Cattaraugus County that I was able to finally get a handgun. I just got a little thing. It was called a Ruger 44 Magnum. But I remember driving home with that thing sitting in the front seat of the car beside me, and there was my Bible. And I said, Lord, you know what? That gun could inflict a lot of hurt to a person. But I said, you know what? This old black back book, it'll get in there and twist and turn and make him feel this can just tear him apart limb from limb, and exposes all of the rotten things in his heart, and this is more powerful than that 44 Magnum. Yes. That's the Word of God, and that's what the Holy Spirit uses to convict the sinner of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and uses all that to draw him or her to the Lord Jesus. Now, like I said, I'm no Calvinist. But how do you explain some of these things? I believe it's like man's on the broad way to destruction. God brings him to an intersection and says, now it's time for you to make a decision. Whosoever will. I still believe that. But God brings him to an intersection and says as much, you now have a choice. I've presented the evidence. I've shown you that you're lost and you can't make it on your own. You can't orbit the earth on your own strength. It's impossible, and it's impossible for you to be righteous before God on your own. I've shown you all that. Now, are you going to make a decision for Jesus or not? Are you going to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus? Or are you going to continue on the broad way to destruction? Now, I don't know if that's how it is or not, but it satisfies my little mind.
I like it.
God gives a sinner a choice. I don't believe it's all cut and dried from before the foundation of the world. And you're here tonight, you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus. This just might be the hour that God is showing you and has brought you to that intersection. Now, what are you going to do about it?
That's right.
Are you going to believe on the Lord Jesus? Or are you going to go on your way? I'm okay. I'm going to take my chances with God. Eternity is at stake and where you're going to spend it. Father, I want to thank you for the time here tonight. I thank you for these dear folks and their attentively listening. I pray that of all else, the Holy Spirit will just do His work and what He wants to accomplish tonight. Maybe there is some dear soul here that's been wrestling for a long time. They've heard their pastor preach They've heard others teach and preach, Sunday school teachers, whatever it may be. But it just might be that tonight is the night you've chosen to bring yes. him or her to that intersection, and it's time to make the decision. Lord, help them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Father, help us as we try to do what we can to be involved in personal evangelism. To always remember the Holy Spirit has to do the work of convicting and convincing and drawing, or nothing will be accomplished. These few things, I pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.